Lord, we thank you for the reminder that we have in good hymns of biblical truth and what our heart attitude ought to be. Lord, I pray that you would control our hearts now. Lord, the longer that we learn truth and understand truth, the more knowledge we have, but we still need help putting that to practice. We still need help pleasing you with what we do and what we think and what we say. And Lord, I pray that you would give us your spirit now, and your spirit would come in and control this meeting and guide what's about to be said. I pray that you would use your word to speak to hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would be preeminent so that we can give you the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. As you'll remember, we're going to be spending 3 weeks, last week, this week, and next week, studying prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we looked at the hypocrisy of prayer. We saw how Jesus was pointing out some examples in Israel's culture, some examples of people who desired to have the instant and immediate praise of men. And because they desired that, they did good things like giving alms, but they did it in such a way as to gain credit for themselves instead of giving alms for the whole purpose of giving alms. Because you love others, you seek to be a blessing to others. They also prayed this way. They prayed hypocritically, praying in a way and for a purpose that is not about God. It's not towards God. It's not for the work of God to be done. It's about me. And whether we're praying for people to see us praying and to laud us and praise us for our prayers, or whether we're praying repetitiously and in great volume to try to earn God's favor through that and impress God, or whether we're praying according to our lusts. We looked at these three different examples in Scripture about how prayer like that is hypocritical. It obscures the whole point of prayer. And this kind of prayer, as we saw, goes unheard and unanswered by God. But prayer doesn't have to be that way. The very best that hypocritical prayer can do, the very best thing that it can achieve, is the praises of men. And it may not even achieve that at times. We also saw how each passage that described the kind of hypocritical prayer, these kinds, we saw how each passage also gives the antidote. This is the wrong kind of prayer. This is how men pervert prayer, how men misuse prayer, and here's how we should pray. Hypocritical prayer, but also genuine prayer. And it reminds me, and I think we ought to thank God and praise God for the fact that He not only corrects us, don't do that, He corrects us, but He also instructs us, do this. Stay away from that, go toward this. And maybe you've noticed this, I certainly have. In my personal life, when I have something that the Lord shows me that I need to get rid of, I need to stop doing, I need to change, removing that thing creates a void in my life. And if I only remove that thing, something else is going to fill that void, and it's often going to be something that's probably just as bad for me. But it's not just about removing the negative. We need to fill it with something. And God certainly gives us that pattern in Scripture. Today, we're going to dig deeper in the area of instruction from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we all know Matthew chapter 6 is famous for containing what is called the Lord's Prayer. And of course, we understand that it might be better labeled as the model prayer. Jesus didn't pray this prayer for himself. There are several things in this prayer that don't apply to him. So it's not the Lord's Prayer, but he did give it as a model for us to follow. He didn't pray it on his own behalf. And so let's read this passage for today, and then we'll study each part. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want us to kind of, as I said, go through this prayer and kind of break it apart. See what elements are there, because we need to see what it is before we can copy it, before we can follow it. First of all, Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, in verse 9. After this manner. After this manner, as you might expect, it means in this way. I noticed that the word that from which we get this phrase in the text here is found many times in the New Testament, and it's translated various ways, such as on this wise, after this manner, on this fashion, thus, etc. Not surprisingly, Jesus is saying, do it like this. Pray like this. And I make a point of this because sometimes I think we find ourselves, I call them battle lines, maybe that's a little bit of an extreme term, but we find ourselves drawing these lines in our life over something like this. The reason is because we might read this and say, well, the Lord said to do it like this, and so that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to look around and see who's not doing it so that I can be critical of them. That's not the point of Jesus saying it like this. In response to that critical spirit, well, you're doing it wrong, I'm doing it right, you know, I know better than you. And in response to that critical spirit, others may overcorrect and defend prayer patterns that aren't found in Scripture. You know, I'm just trying to pray, so don't judge me. You're critical, so I can do what I want. And we can have maybe see both of these extremes in our life. I'm not saying that the Bible has nothing else to say about how prayer should be constructed, but Jesus says in this passage, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. We find a similar passage in Luke that begins with the disciples, or one particular disciple saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And if the Lord is saying, okay, I'm going to teach you something, I'm going to teach you how to do it, we need to take note and say, okay, this is instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do it like this. It's not just a general, maybe if you feel like it, this is probably a good idea most of the time to kind of do it like this. We should take this very specifically, very directly. We should pray like this because Jesus tells us to. It's not so that we can brag about our stellar prayer life and look down on the prayer lives of others. It doesn't give us permission to try to take the Holy Spirit's position of critiquing and correcting others, but instead, when Jesus says, do it like this, that gives us personally a target to shoot for, if you want to use that phrase. The Bible tells us the right way to pray because being right is important. It's important to be right. It's okay to be right, but we need to remain humble and remember that even though we have areas, even though we can have areas where we are right on purpose, there are also areas where we're wrong and we don't realize it. We don't notice it. We overlook it. Being right is not for the purpose of becoming proud. But as I mentioned earlier, when Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If we're right on purpose because the Lord said to do it like this, it becomes a way for us to demonstrate our love for Christ. And if we're doing the right thing on purpose in the right way, it's only going to enhance our spiritual life. It's only going to make us more like Christ. It's okay to be right. Just remember why we can be right. Not ourselves, but because of this book. and the work of the Lord in our lives. In our flesh, we often think that being right makes us better than others. And of course, that's not true. But being right is important because it pleases God. We should pray this way because Jesus tells us to, and we should want to please him with our prayers. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. The word therefore indicates that because prior statements are true, the current statement is relevant. I think about board games. I enjoy playing board games, and one of them that I enjoy at times is the game of Monopoly. And in the game of Monopoly, you land on a community chest space or a chance space, and you draw a card. And sometimes the card will say, go back three spaces. So you backtrack on the board. When I read the word, therefore, it's kind of like that. Go backwards in the text to see why the word therefore is present. Because prior statements are true, what's being said is true. So let's go back. Let's think about it. And this is why we started in verse 5. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Well, the Lord had just finished describing various kinds of hypocritical prayer. And so it's important both to be taught what is wrong, but also to be taught what is right. The knowledge of both complements the other and helps us identify the other more readily. If we understand this is hypocritical prayer, you know what? That's how I've been praying. I've done this. I've said this. I've had this reason. I've done it for this motivation. That's wrong. So what would be the right way to do it? Well, it's not this, and that helps us understand what is right. And then if we understand what is right, something that isn't right is probably wrong. Makes sense, right? After this manner, therefore, because these kinds of prayer are hypocritical, this is how you should pray instead. Therefore, one specific statement that Christ has just made in this text, though, is verse 8. Be not ye therefore, there it is again, talking about verse 7, the vain repetitions, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. That is the statement immediately preceding verse 9. We looked at this last week in connection with the hypocrisy of praying to earn God's favor. God doesn't need to hear our prayer so that he'll be informed of what we need. He already knows. And so our prayers ought to have his goals in mind, not ours. And for partly for this week, especially for next week, keep this thought in mind, that when we pray, we ought to have the Father's goals for prayer in mind. And I think that it will really shape how we think about the model prayer. Prayer is not just, all right, Lord, I've got my Christmas list here for you. I need to tell you what I need so that you can then act on my behalf. No, he already knows what we really need more than we do. And so when we pray, it's not about informing him. It's about something else. First of all, he says at the end of this, the first half of verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Pray ye. That's an imperative. Pray. Pray this way. It's a command. That's important. And ye means it's singling out every individual in a crowd. We don't use that word so much anymore. We use the word you. You should pray. And you can be to one individual in a one-on-one conversation. It can be collectively to a group of individuals, such as we have here. But ye is kind of the middle ground. It's singling out every single one of you within a group. It's acknowledging we've got a lot of people here, but every single one of you need to take this individually and personally. Pray ye. And Jesus is speaking to a crowd. This is imperative, he is saying. Are you listening? Are you going to apply this? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. First of all, we're going to look at prayer's priority. We know that the model prayer, Jesus just spent time talking about how he says, use not vain repetitions. And he says, after this manner, pray ye. So we know that the model prayer is a pattern to be followed, not a product to be duplicated. It's not something that we repeat mindlessly like false religions do. They just repeat it because much speaking, you know, that's going to impress God. Well, he just says that's not what prayer ought to be. So it's a pattern to be followed. And in this pattern, it becomes very important and instructive for us to primarily see the kinds of things that Christ is talking about, and then secondarily see the specific things that he mentions. The kinds of things, and then the specific things. First of all, prayer's priority is not ourselves, it is God. Prayer prioritizes who God is and what God desires to do. First of all, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Of course, God is over all saints, he's over all people, he's over all creation, and if you're saved today, he is your Father, our Father. He's not our puppet, he's not our valet, our servant to do what we want him to do. He is our Father, he is God. But in being a father, he cares for us. He has our best interests in mind. We're praying. We're lifting him up, recognizing who he is. He is our almighty Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. It's a good reminder for us. Do we pray this way? I mean, I don't say do we know that this is true, but do we pray this way? Because it's one thing to say, yeah, I understand that. I'm not going to say that kind of thing every time. But what if we did? What if we intentionally lifted him up that way? Speaking of him as our Father, speaking of him in heaven, on his throne, in control, presiding over creation, on the throne. If we pray this way, it will shape what we're thinking about, it will shape our heart, it will shape what we pray about, because we're intentionally praying after this manner. God hasn't been thrown out of his kingdom. He hasn't been overturned and defeated. He is right now in heaven, ruling over all his creation. Who God is, he is our Father. He is in heaven. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. To hallow means to sanctify, to make holy, or dedicate. Of course, we know God's name is holy, and it is sanctified. Scripture very clearly lays this out. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29, verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 99:3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 111, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That word holy there is capitalized. Not only is it an adjective, his name is a holy name, but it's a noun. His name actually is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Luke 1:49, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Again, we understand this. This isn't new. This isn't news for us that God's name is holy. But do we pray this way? hallowed be thy name. Because there is benefit to refreshing this. Praying, I've prayed this many times, I'm sure you have as well. God, would you get glory in this situation? We say that on purpose. It should be in our heart. And if it is in our heart, it's going to come out. But we don't say it because, oh yeah, Lord, I know you've forgotten. We don't say it just the first time we learn it. We repeat it because it's important to keep that spirit, that motive, that desire fresh and continue it in our heart. And it should be this way towards what we desire for God's name to be. Hallowed be thy name. It doesn't say, hallowed is thy name. God's name is hallowed. It is holy. And saying it doesn't make it so, because it already is. It has been since before time began. But it is instead a statement of agreement and intent to further that reality, to promote it. Respectful citizens in bygone times, you know, we've probably all heard this sort of thing in a movie or in a book or something. Long live the king. Well, saying that didn't keep him alive longer. We just got to, I'm going to be the dedicated long live the king guy, and I'm going to sit in my house and say nothing but that, and then the king will never die. No, it didn't make it so, but it did demonstrate allegiance. It showed intent and desire and did I say allegiance? It showed care and love for that monarch. Long live the king. This is what I desire. This is what I'm trying to promote. Hallowed be thy name. Doesn't make it happen. Me saying that doesn't prevent somebody across the world from denigrating God's name, cursing God's name, but it does demonstrate that this is my motivation. This is how I'm going to live, to hallow God's name, to lift it up, to put him where he ought to be, to remember who God is. How would our prayer life change if we began our prayers by stating our desire for God's name to be reverenced and respected? Maybe it wouldn't change your prayers at all. Maybe you already do that, but maybe there's some of us here that it would change how we pray. Again, we know that this is true. We know that this is the way it should be, but do we pray this way? Do we pray after this manner? Is this the desire of our heart? If we truly hallow his name, we're going to hallow and love his person even more. We're going to live in a way that lifts up him and his name. Prayer's priority is God, specifically who God is. Prayer's priority is also what God desires to do. Look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come. So we've talked about his person, hallowed be thy name, our Father. Next, what God desires to do, thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is an interesting study, and it happens to be the only thing that is mentioned twice in this prayer, once at the beginning, once at the end, the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom? What does this mean? Mark 1:15 says, it reveals to us what Jesus was preaching. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. The kingdom described in these verses that I just read is a spiritual kingdom on earth comprised of all the saints. In order to become a citizen of this kingdom, you must immigrate through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive salvation, you are a citizen of that kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom. But Jesus had already been preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. But this prayer says, thy kingdom come. Since believers were already part of the spiritual kingdom of God at the time of this Sermon on the Mount, isn't it redundant for praying for that kingdom to come if it's already here? Or could praying this way simply mean that we want it to come more? In essence, we want more people to be saved. We want it to grow. But the kingdom of God is not just a spiritual kingdom, it's also a future physical kingdom. Let's look at Revelation quickly. We've got several references in the book of Revelation. We'll start in chapter 11, Revelation 11. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom here right now, comprised of all saints on the earth. But it's also a future physical kingdom. It hasn't come yet. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Look at chapter 12, verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out." Let's skip down to verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.'" Now is come, a future time. Look at chapter 19. 19, verse 5. "And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.' And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.'" You reign over a kingdom, of course. Look at chapter 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The kingdom of God is a future physical kingdom. And this thought came to my mind, but if the Lord wants us to pray after this manner, to pray for that physical kingdom to come, wouldn't that kind of divide our focus a little bit? I mean, have you ever maybe been in school and you just can't wait for class to be over so you can leave? And it becomes such a distracting thought that you're not listening to class anymore? Or maybe work, looking forward to lunch break or getting off work for whatever is going to happen. Maybe you're thinking that now. You can't wait for lunch. You're waiting for church to be over. And when we have that divided focus, we're not getting anything out of the present. Could that be true of us? Well, it could be. Would it distract us if we're praying for God to come and establish his physical kingdom on the earth? Would that divide and distract our focus from reaching the lost and fulfilling the Great Commission? So is this the kingdom that the Lord is talking about, that he wants us to pray about? But notice, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus is speaking, and he says, he's talking to the Pharisees, those who are claiming that he was casting out devils by the power of Satan. But Jesus says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." It becomes clear when we consider these things that the kingdom for which we are to pray is the kingdom that hasn't come yet. It's important to Christ that we pray for God to usher in his day, the day of the Lord, when he will make things right and win total victory. And of course, we ought not to go through our physical life just pining for the future, just thinking about the future and wasting this life that God's given us. Of course, that would be ungodly, that would be selfish, that would be short-sighted. But it is good to pray that God would come, that God would set things right, that God would win total victory. That's his desire. It's part of who he is because it's what he is determined to do, what God wants to do, and we ought to pray for that. And then the next phrase in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Thy kingdom come." The next phrase is, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This is in a similar vein of the coming of Christ's physical, God's physical kingdom. At that time, in the physical kingdom, and especially in eternity, God's orders will be followed perfectly, just as they are followed in heaven right now. Thy will be done in earth. Hopefully we're living that way, but we can't possibly follow God's will, all of us, just the way it's done in heaven, because we're sinners, and there is no sin in heaven. It's not done that way perfectly, but we ought to want that. We ought to want to perform God's will perfectly, and it ought to be our earnest desire. Do we pray this way? I thought it was interesting to note that after the opening to this prayer, which says, Our Father which art in heaven, there were three sentences given, three phrases at least, two sentences and one partial, three statements of fact or intent. We might call them benedictions of sort. This is the way it needs to be. This is the way it should be. This is the way I desire it to be. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Of these three statements, the first one, hallowed be thy name, is an established reality. It's true already, but one that we need to be involved in promoting, in participating in. Hallowed be thy name. I want to hallow your name, Lord. It's already hallowed. It's already holy. I'm not going to make it less so, but I want to promote that in my life. I want to acknowledge that with my words and my deeds. Hallowed be thy name, an established reality that we need to help promote. The second one is a future reality, thy kingdom come, that we should pray for, and that one day all the saints are going to experience. Hasn't happened yet, but it will happen, and we're praying for that. And the third one, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that is a future reality. It hasn't happened yet, just on earth as it is in heaven. But we can be involved now in becoming more like that. Lord, it's my desire that your will be done in my life as it is performed in heaven. I know I'm going to fail, and I need to repent of that when I do. I know I'm going to misunderstand because there's a lot I don't know. But this is my desire, that your will is performed down here exactly as it is being performed to the letter in heaven. It's my desire. We can be involved in fulfilling that in our individual lives even now. And I think if we pray this way intentionally and honestly, it will affect our lives and the decisions that we make. And so a good question to ask, even if after we've only come this far, in which of these areas do I need improvement? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The model prayer prioritizes who God is and what he desires to do. Do our prayers do that? The next we see prayer's petition. I think when we think about prayer, we might most readily think, we might first think about prayer is me asking God to do stuff. And that's a simplistic way of saying it. But we come to God, all right, God, here's what I need from you. And that is part of prayer, petitioning God, asking God. But in this model prayer, it's in the minority. It's a small part of it. But first of all, we see God, Jesus saying, it's okay to pray about physical needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread. That word give is specifically addressed to God. It doesn't mean oversee the meeting of my needs or let somebody else give me my daily bread. It's specifically, God, would you give me my daily bread? In Bible college, Brother Chris Larson wrote a book report on the missionary Hudson Taylor. And in his report, he talked about how the book had discussed Hudson Taylor had taken that very seriously, not necessarily from this verse, but that truth in his life. And he wouldn't even, if he did work for somebody and they owed him wages for that work, he wouldn't even go to them to ask for those wages. He would pray that God would give them to him. He made God the source of everything that he needed. And God didn't let him down. But how often do we say, yeah, you know, I trust God. If I have a big problem in life, he's gonna be able to work. If all other avenues fail me, I know God won't. But how often do we go somewhere else for help? Go somewhere else for daily bread? Trust in ourselves for provision instead of asking that from God? Give us this day our daily bread. Regular reliance on God. Just for today, give us this day bread for the next 10 years. No, just today. And tomorrow, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And the next day, this day, our daily bread. Day by day, relying on the Lord alone. Then it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We should pray for physical needs. Jesus said to. We should also pray regarding fellowship with God and men. Forgive us our debts. That's directed towards God. As we forgive our debtors, directed towards others. Praying about our relationship with God and our relationship with others is important. Forgiveness is needed on a daily basis. And we must remember to whom we owe the most. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. And then in verse 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This word lead means to carry into, not just to walk on ahead and someone to follow, but to carry into, to bring into. This word deliver us from evil, means to rush in to rescue. Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead. I struggled with this part. When I thought about this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As I began to consider this, I struggled with it because, I mean, we understand temptation to sin, enticement to do the wrong thing, to sin against God. That's not good. But in most times, my understanding of it has been at least, in that the word temptation in the New Testament often means testing or trials. And isn't that good? James 1 verses 2 through 4 say, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We're not ready to pray for that. Pray for patience, because that'll bring trials. I mean, I'm not real interested in doing that on a regular basis, but is the temptation actually a bad thing? Deliver us not into temptation. Asking God, don't bring us there. How do we reconcile this? But I found a number of verses that should direct how we think about this part of the model prayer and about temptation in general. First of all, the fact that Christ said, pray this way, lead us not into temptation. If he wants us to pray that way, then temptation can't be all good. Because he said, pray that God would not lead you into it. Mark 1, verses 12 and 13 say, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, driveth Jesus. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. This is the same kind of temptation. It's the same word used. So if Satan does it, it can be good. Satan wouldn't do things that are good for us. He does things to destroy us. Now, there's an important difference between the temptation that Christ endured at the hand of Satan and the kind of temptation that we encounter, and we'll talk about more about that in a minute. In Luke 22, we won't read the passage for sake of time, but in Luke 22, Jesus says two different times in the context of when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, he told his disciples, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. If you're not watching, if you're not praying, you're going to enter into temptation. It's the same kind of temptation. He doesn't want his apostles to go there. He tells them how to avoid it. Look at James 1. Let's take a minute and look at a couple of verses there. I already read the first part of James chapter 1. But in the same basic context about temptation, growth, who God is, how he treats us, a few verses after James says, count it all joy, he tells us how temptations happen. He tells us what brings on temptation. Look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's why Jesus said, watch ye and pray. If you don't, if your eyes aren't on Christ, aren't on God, if you're not alert, if you're not praying, you're going to be drawn away of your own lust. You're going to be tempted. God doesn't tempt us by drawing us away of our own lusts. But he does bring us through physical trials. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he had no lusts, desires for things that were not right for him to have. He's not a sinner, but he did endure physical trials. He was physically hungry. He was physically tired. And that's how he can understand our physical trials, because he went through those trials. But temptation is when we are drawn away by our own lusts. So how do we count this all joy? It still says that. Count it all joy when you enter into divers temptation. How do we do that while also saying they're bad? Well, because Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. Our lusts draw us into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation. But when we find ourselves there, we shouldn't lose focus because God makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He doesn't lead us into temptation. Our lusts do that. He might put us in a difficult spot physically, but he doesn't entice us to sin. Our lusts do that. But we can be joyful when that happens because we know there's a way of escape. We know that God is not willing for us to be delivered into the hand of evil. He's not willing for us to sin and to make wrong choices. He's going to make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. If we see that way of escape, if we seek God for it and we take that way of escape, we have responded to the enticement of our lusts with faith, enduring the struggle and emerging faithful. And this brings patience. The deliverance of evil was done by God. And that is what Jesus tells us to pray for. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is the work of God. He doesn't lead us into temptation. He doesn't tempt us. We do that. We allow that. Our lusts entice us. But God does make a way of escape. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But when you do enter it, look for a way of escape with the joyful eyes of faith, knowing that the Father desires to rush in and keep you from sin and evil. And when he does do that, our faith is strengthened. We've seen prayer's priorities and prayer's petitions. What's the purpose of prayer? What's the end goal? What should be the whole purpose that we pray? The whole end goal? Well, it's so that, you know, I'll get better, right? Or even so that person will be saved. Aren't those good purposes? Well, those are requests that we make. But what is the purpose of prayer? We see it at the end of the model prayer here in Matthew 6. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did you notice after it says deliver us from evil, there's a colon there. And the colon indicates there's something that's going to be said that helps to clarify what's already been said. Deliver us from evil. Here we go. Here's a qualifying statement. Here's a clarifying statement. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why should we pray that God deliver us from evil? That's a spiritual request. Because it is his kingdom. It is his power. It is his glory. What's the purpose of prayer? So that God would be glorified. First of all, we see these requests. Christ finishes the model prayer with words that both state facts. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Those are facts. But they're also pledging allegiance, our intent, our heart. Again, hallowed be thy name, same kind of idea. It's a statement of fact, but it's also showing where we stand on the matter. Thine is the kingdom. Extolling God's preeminence both praises him and humbles us, putting God where he deserves to be, putting us where we must be. But there are also three elements. These three phrases direct our attention, first of all, to God's plans. Thine is the kingdom. A good king has plans for his kingdom. He's got a vision. He's got something in mind he wants to accomplish. Maybe he's already accomplished it and he wants to maintain it. You know, we need law and order. Well, we have law and order. Okay, we need to keep it. We need to grow. We need to develop. A good king has these kinds of plans, and God is a good king. As we pray to God in the midst of our confusing or distressing or grief-filled circumstances, it's good to remember that he has a plan in it all. I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. I don't see anything happening. For thine is the kingdom. It's not my kingdom. I don't know what should happen. I don't have plans. I don't know how to carry them out. But God does. Thine is the kingdom. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Then he says, and the power. If God had no power to accomplish his plans, he may as well have no plans. What's the point if you can't accomplish them? But God's plans are good, and he has the power to accomplish them. I don't think anyone here walked into this room not being aware of that. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to be reminded. It doesn't mean that we don't need to set our thoughts on that fact. It doesn't mean that we don't need to remind ourselves through prayer, Lord, it is your power. It is your kingdom. You've got a plan and the power to accomplish it. That's what settles our heart. And then, and the glory. God's honor ought to be the purpose of prayer, for the glory of God. I don't have any ability by myself to affect his kingdom. I don't have any power to help him accomplish his plans. But I can be involved. I can give him the glory in my life, and I can pray for him to be glorified in the lives of others. Because God is a good king, who has the power to accomplish his infinitely good plans, he deserves honor. And whether we see his reasons or intent, or whether we don't, he still deserves all honor and all glory forever. He's unchanging, he's eternal, and we can trust him today and tomorrow and forever. So what's the purpose in prayer? Maybe you noticed this. As we were going through the model prayer, did you happen to notice that it was two-thirds recognition and praise to God and just one-third making requests to him? After this manner, therefore pray ye. Proper prayer spends more time on God than on us and our requests. Yes, we should pray for God to work in hearts, for God to work in tragedies, for God to work in frail bodies and human events. But most importantly, we should lift God up in our prayers because he is above all. Ephesians 4:6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. 1 Chronicles 29:11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That's the purpose of prayer. Because when we lift him up, we have to subject ourselves. It's the same action. And when he is above all and we are humbled, we're going to do what he wants. We're not going to promote our own agenda. We're going to do what he wants. And that's when he can do his will. Our prayers ought to lift up the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope we appreciate the privilege it is to be able to speak to God directly, to speak to the Creator. We ought to give him the honor he deserves and praise him with our words. I have very briefly and superficially gone over these verses this morning. There's so much more that is there to be discovered and meditated upon. And I hope that you'll do that this week. Spend some time. Not because of what I think it says, but Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Next week, we're going to be talking about the heart of prayer. And it has a lot to do with what we just covered. And I pray that it'll be a blessing in your life. Let's pray.